Alrighty, let's turn tonight to a couple places to start. First of all, 2 Peter chapter 2, and also all the way back in Genesis chapter 19. 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, in 2 Peter 2, just to set kind of a setting for where we're going in Genesis, you'll find in verse 4, 2 Peter 2, 4, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, delivered them unto chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot." The focus is on Lot tonight. "Delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man, dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." So Lot was just. Lot was righteous. Lot was saved. Right? Roll back to Genesis chapter 19. And Genesis 19 lands us in the spot where the Lord goes back to Sodom and Gomorrah expressly for the purpose of delivering Lot out of the, because of Abraham's prayers, out of the overthrow to come. And so he comes and has supper. The angels come and have supper with Lot. And he tells them that you're going to have to go try to get your kids out. Lot went back and tried to get the daughters that had married men of the city to come with him, and they wouldn't. And he was dilly-dallying. And so, verse 15, "When the morning arose, then the angels hastened to Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, the ones in the house with you, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men," now these men are angels, they represent the Trinity, and indeed they are two parts of the Trinity. Amen? Y'all with me on that? "And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city." They literally took him by the hand and set him outside the city because he wasn't moving fast enough. Verse 17, "It came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, and lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my Lord." Oh, not so. He goes on to add, "Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight. Thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it's a little one. Oh, let me escape thither, for is it not a little one? My soul shall live." And he, God, said unto him, "See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thou, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city is called Zoar." Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we contemplate the life of Lot here for a little while tonight. There's some extraordinary lessons for us to learn. I pray you might give us wisdom to discern them. Pray you might give us ears to hear and hearts that will readily accept the truth. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Lot remains one of the abiding tragedies and sobering lessons of the Old Testament. Again, by what it said in 2 Peter 2, you draw the conclusion the Lord considered him a saved and just man, a righteous man who got caught up with the world. And so we have to consider Lot a saved guy who's just too close. Now, Lot was, if you'll remember, a stowaway when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham was supposed to leave all his family behind. He took his father, and Lot came with as well. He got to live around a man that came to be known as the friend of God. I don't know how old he was when he left Ur of the Chaldees with Abraham, but I know that from that time on, he would have walked beside a guy that knew God and had the Word of God. When Lot came out of Egypt, after Abraham had retreated to Egypt because of the drought, that was, by the way, a bad move all around. But Lot came out of Egypt with a new wife. And that wasn't the best deal either. In Genesis 13, remember they had a conflict because of the number of cattle that each of the two families had, Lot and Abraham. And so Abraham says, "You choose which way you go, and I'll go the other way." And Lot chose him. He chose to pitch his tent towards Sodom. Another bad choice. And by Genesis 14, he lives close enough to Sodom to be caught up in the capture of a lot of the Sodomites when various kings from all over the country came in and took them away captive. And so Abraham had to go rescue Lot. Lot was a pain in the neck. He's a guy that was always getting in trouble. He was a guy that everything always seemed to go against. And when he made a bad decision, he always got it in the neck. Finally, by Genesis 19, he has decided that he wants to be a ruler in Sodom. He's essentially running for city council. And the angels show up and say, "You got to get out of here." And by the time it's over, they have to lay their hands on him and drag him and his wife and family out of the city before the Lord destroys it. So, Lot just is that guy, though saved, that just never could shake off the polarization towards wicked things, worldly things, fleshly things, Sodomite things. Just couldn't shake it off. He's the type of a saved guy who dwells too close to the world. Right? Plainly, in spite of the fact that he was a just man and a righteous man according to the Lord, he vexed his righteous soul, and Sodom and Lot's habit of doing things his own way pretty much sunk his ship. It hurt his character. It hurt his judgment. By the time it's said and done, the Lord deals him a hand that he has to play, and Lot's life does not wind up very glorious, as most of you know. Now, we don't know much of anything about Lot's character until we reach Genesis 19. We don't see much of his personality or anything like that. But I know that Lot's sorrows didn't all begin here. But I can't help but wonder if Genesis 19, starting in verse 18, for the next two verses, 18, 19, and 20, if that doesn't pretty much sum up the earmark of all of Lot's problems. Here's Lot, backslidden as can be in Sodom. He has come out of Egypt with an Egyptian wife, which is not good. And they're living in Sodom. He pitched towards Sodom. He was captured in Sodom. Abraham had to go retrieve him, rescue him. And now Lot is running for essentially city council in Sodom. And He's in the middle of the train tracks because God is going to burn Sodom to the ground. He's sitting in the middle of the train tracks, not knowing, ignorant of the fact that it's only Abraham's prayers that are keeping him from getting burned as well, right? He's oblivious to that, and the Lord sends in the HRT, Delta Force, to rescue him. And here he is in verse 18, where the Lord says, now, verse 17, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Lot's answer is, oh no, can't do that. That may very well sum up Lot's whole problem. For the first time, you see it plainly. Whatever the Lord suggests, whatever somebody with God's counsel comes along with and suggests us to Lot, oh, not so, Lord. Can't do it that way. And I wonder if that's really what it all boils down to. I want to preach a message tonight called, Oh, Not So, My Lord. Because believe it or not, just like Lot, now I know if you're saved, you're saved, and praise the Lord for it, going to go to heaven when you die, I'm glad for that. We still have to be delivered from some things in this world. And, you know, there's a battle you're supposed to be fighting to stay separate and distinct and clean and pure as possible from the pollutions of this world. And God is trying to help you. God is trying to deliver you. When the Lord warns you and says, okay, you need to get out, get out, get out, you should, because He's trying to help you. He's trying to deliver you. And the Lord gives us, I don't know how many warnings in the Word of God, that folks have come to the place where they're almost like Lot, where, oh, not so, my Lord. I can't do that. I mean, bowling night is sacred. And I have all my friends hanging out at the bar, so bless God, that's the way I've got to do it. Because I am faithful to my friends. I'm loyal to my friends. See what I'm saying? Oh, not so, my Lord. He's trying to get you clear before he incinerates Sodom. And so I have some practical advice here tonight from Lot's protestations. Lot is a type of a Christian that just is way too cozy with the world. I'm not getting on any single person here tonight. I'm getting on me as much as anybody, because ladies and gentlemen, this world is intrusive now. I mean, it's been intrusive all along, but there is a pollutive, corruptive element to it now that insinuates itself into our lives, because it's just impossible to live totally separate and outside of it. It's here, right? Oh, not so, my Lord. Let me give you some advice from Lot's answer back to the Lord. He says in verse 18, after the Lord says, get out, escape, don't look back, keep on going, because it's going to get bad soon. And Lot said unto them, those two angels, it's the Lord, oh, not so, my Lord. Oh, not so, my Lord. You know, you need to beware strong contrary opinions. Here's the Lord that's giving you a directive, and it says, look, you need to come out from among them and be ye separate. What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? You need to watch what kind of friends you have. You need to watch who you hang out with. You need to watch what you partake in. Amen? And Lot says, oh, not so, my Lord. Oh, 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 we can't do it that way. No, I have a better idea. That's Lot's response. That's Lot's response to Almighty God. Other guys have done that too. Peter did that. Lord says, I got to go to Jerusalem, guys, and be tormented and crucified. I've got to die. And Pete says, be it far from thee, Lord. Peter did the same thing. Oh, no, no, it's not going to happen. Peter did it again where he says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, I wouldn't have a problem with that at all, see. But Peter says, oh, not so, my Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. He says, Pete, don't call what I have cleaned common. In other words, he's arguing back. Now, look, folks, God's ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. We just have a sad tendency to think that our opinion must certainly reflect God's opinion because we know we're right. It's like that. You got to be careful with that. I guarantee you that you will disagree with God before you finish reading 50 pages of your Bible. I promise you, you will disagree somewhere with how God does something, what God said for you to do. You will have strong, heated objections to what God tells you to do. And Lot's reply was, oh, not so, my Lord. We're not going to do it that way. No way. I mean, I can't do that. Abraham didn't like everything that God did. I imagine when Abraham heard the Lord say, take thy son Isaac, thine only son, up on Mount Moriah, I doubt he liked that. Certainly, Moses didn't agree with everything God did. Job certainly didn't agree with everything God did. Jeremiah didn't agree with everything God did. John the Baptist says, hey, are you going to do anything or do we look for another? He didn't agree with everything God did. I say that to say that Lot needs to learn to keep his mouth shut and to bite back opinions and thoughts that contradict God. You're just not as smart as you think you are. I say that to say I need to fight back a strong contrary opinion. When the Lord says something, I go, oh boy, I think that's stupid. I need to bite that back. You know, like I said, I wonder if this isn't really Lot's whole problem. Wherever Lot turned, he was always in trouble with somebody. He was always getting captured by foreign kings. He was always getting tied up, getting married somewhere that he shouldn't. He was a stowaway. When Abraham was informed that he should come out of Ur of the Chaldees without his family. He's supposed to come out by himself. He brought his father and he brought Lot. I can't help but wonder if Lot sees Abraham pack and he says, I want to go with you. And Abraham says, no, the Lord says, I got to go by myself. He says, oh, please, I can't accept. I just need to go with you. I mean, I'm so tired of it, I just have to go. By the time it's over, Abraham kind of acquiesces because Lot couldn't take no for an answer. I think about the fact that he went down into Egypt with Abraham, which again was a mistake, and he falls in love with this girl, and Abraham says, Lot, you know how the Lord feels about the Egyptians, and you shouldn't be dating that girl. Just drop her. You'll find the one the Lord has for you one day, soon. And Lot says, oh no, she's my soulmate. I love her and she loves me and she is beautiful. And no, we're committed. We're going to be together forever. She's part of the reason that Lot got sunk in Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, she turned and looked back, became a pillar of salt. I can't help but wonder if this tendency to argumentation, this tendency to dispute with God when God says or sends somebody else to say, don't do that. Lot's response is always, oh, not so, my Lord. I got to do that. I got to do it. Here is Lot and Abraham, they got to divide their spoil, their belongings, because their herds are conflicting with each other in territory, grazing rights, and all that stuff. And Abraham says, "So, Lot, you choose which way you want to go, and I'll go the other way, because we're conflicting too much here." And so Lot chose. He chose the plain of Sodom. He chose to pitch his tent towards Sodom. And Abraham says, "Can't you live somewhere else? I mean, do you have to really just go right down onto the plain of Sodom and live right there? I mean, can't you live somewhere else?" He says, "Oh, not so, Lord. No, not so, Abraham. No. I got to live there. I mean, it's too far from the store if I moved out where you're living." See what I'm saying? And I think about this last thing. A lot, the men of Sodom complained that Lot wanted to be, how did he phrase it, somebody? Must needs be a judge over us. I mean, I don't know exactly what it was, but Lot is effectively running for city council or something, right? And somewhere along the way, Abraham may have heard about that and said, "Hey, Lot," wrote him a text, sent him an email. Hey, Lot, what are you doing? You don't belong down there with those people. You know what those people are. What are you trying to get elected for?" He says, "Oh, not so, my Lord. No, I'm going to make this place better. I'm going to make improvements here." No matter, whenever God tried to intervene in Lot's life and say, "You ought to stay away from that," or "You ought to start this," "Oh, not so, my Lord." It's always an argument. It's always, "Oh, no, I can't do it your way. My way is better." And I just can't help but wonder if that was Lot's entire problem. I know this. I can identify and say that's most of Christianity's entire problem. And a lot of the people that I know and that I've counseled, sometimes people come to my office for counsel and I tell them what I believe is right and give them some Bible, and they say, "Oh, not so, my Lord." Only they don't call me Lord. Okay, my opinion is not, my counsel is not always perfect. I told you that this morning. But I can't help but think that part of Lot's problem rests right there. It was a lifelong trait by which he would always argue with God and not do it God's way on God's timing. So first of all, I would simply say, beware strong contrary opinions. I'm talking about your own. God wants you to do something this way, and you have a strong opinion that you should do it another way. Maybe you should try it the Lord's way. Then there's this. Look in chapter 19 and go on down to verse 19. Lot has just said in verse 18, "And unto them, oh, not so, my Lord." And then he says, "Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold now," you know, effectively, "let me do something else." I mean, "you have been so gracious. You have been so merciful to me and bringing me out, and I appreciate it so much. Can't you just dish out more grace and mercy to me? Because I really need some more right now, and I want to do it my way, so can't you just give it? You've given me this much leeway. Can't you give me this much more leeway so I can do it my way and make my wife happy?" Can you see what's wrong with that? Beware that you presume upon grace and mercy. You know, it's a wonderful thing God did for us. Saved us by grace through faith. Mercy has been abundant. Most of us could testify. Bible says that the Lord's mercies reach up above the heavens. And most of us have experienced that. But Lot's attitude is like the guy that's sitting on the street corner with his hat and he's begging, and a couple of guys coming by in sweatpants and torn jeans pitch in a 50-cent piece, and he says, "Thank you very much." That goes on for a while. There's lots of those. And then a guy in a $1,000 suit walks by and pitches 20 bucks in, and he said, "Can't you do better than that?" It's like that. It's like, I mean, who gets a personal warning to get out of the city? Who gets an angel to lay hold on your hand and drag you out of town and set you somewhere where it's safe? And then you have the audacity to argue with them. Well, Lot had that audacity. Do you understand that God's just trying to deliver you? He's trying to keep you clean. He's trying to keep you out of corruption. He's trying to keep you out of pollution. And some folks' response to that is, "Oh, not so, my Lord. We have to do this another way. We have to dicker and figure out another way to do this because I can't do it your way." That's sometimes what happens. We have eternal security. We have the grace of God. We have tremendous mercies. And you were given eternal security because the Lord knew that you would fail. The reason we have grace, the reason we have liberty, is because in our walk in the Christian life, the Lord knows that when He left us here in this flesh, that sometimes the flesh would win. And so when we mess up, eternal security is a great catch net. Grace is a great catch net for when you fail, because you're still saved and you still have a relationship with God. But you know what's not cool is you tempting God and just jumping off into the net just because you can. It's a sad thing to presume upon something so grand as eternal security, to just dismiss the Lord's calls to holiness and a desire for a close walk with Him that's pure, and just do what you like and abuse the liberty and the grace and the mercy and the eternal security. Beware that you presume not upon grace and mercy. God is trying to get Lot away from ground zero, where the nuke is going to go off. He's trying to get him off the train tracks, where the freight train is a-coming. And Lot obliviously is dilly-dallying. And even after the Lord takes him by the hand and drags him out of town, perhaps flew him out of town. That'd be cool. Literally flew him out of town, set him down, said, "Now go, get out of here." He says, "Oh, not so, my Lord. I have a better plan." It's not a good scene. Beware lest you presume upon God's grace and mercy. Beware strong contrary opinions. Let me show you this in verse 19. "Behold now," he says, "thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain." I can't do it. "Lest some evil take me and I die." Here is Lot, who's lived in Sodom, which was evil. But it was an evil that he was accustomed to. It was an evil that his conscience had become a little bit seared on. It was an evil where he had grown some calluses, and he could abide in the presence of that because he'd gotten used to it. And he says in verse 19, he says, "I cannot escape to the mountain lest some evil take me and I die." He's become so accustomed, he's gotten so cozy with the evil that he's familiar with, that he doesn't want to go somewhere else and risk being destroyed by evil elsewhere. Need I say that Sodom was his greatest danger? Not doing what the Lord said was his greatest danger. I say, beware getting cozy with evil you're familiar with. You know what the world does is, well, let's face it, it defiles your conscience if you're not careful. It's real easy to do that. Come on, have you not walked far enough down the road with bad music, entertainment? Okay, I'm going to blaspheme now. Social media. That you become accustomed enough to the nonsense that it's acceptable to you. And you become, I guess you get cozy with an evil that you're familiar with. So much so that you're more afraid of doing what God told you to do. You should be aware of that. I say you, I say we. Right? I'm preaching to me too, right? Look in verse 20. Behold now, this city is near. He's talking about Zoar. Doesn't name Zoar till verse 22, but he says in verse 20, behold now, this city is near to flee into, and it's a little one. First thing he says, behold now, this city is near to flee into. It's near. Beware the subtleties of convenience. He said, not so, Lord. I don't have to go all the way to the mountain. I mean, there's this little village just down the hill. I mean, it's nearby. It's convenient. We don't have to haul our stuff so far. And, you know, there's a house there that looks just like ours from Sodom. So, please, 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 Lord, let us go down there instead. Beware the subtleties of convenience. Lord is really making Lot go out of his way. He is really inconveniencing Lot in a big way by saving his life and telling him to go to the mountain and get out of the fire. But Lot says, I have a better idea. Let me go to Zoar. Come on, it's just a little town. It's a lot less sinful than Sodom and Gomorrah. Somebody said a life marked by convenient decisions will be marked by tragedy equally. If all of your decisions are based upon convenience, what's easy to do and what's fun to do and what everybody wants to do, your decisions are going to be marked by tragedy. I know we live in a convenient day. We have toasters and microwaves and, you know, coffee makers and, boy, all kinds of coffee makers. You can have coffee all day. You don't have to even make coffee. You can just go drive through the store and get some coffee. It's all really, really convenient. And I want you to understand that I love hot water. And I'm not Amish. I don't want to make hospital visits with a buggy and a horse. I live quite a ways out. It's going to take some long trips. So I'm not talking about becoming Amish. But you need to beware the subtleties of convenience, because if you're not careful, you'll make convenient decisions rather than right ones. Lot. Zoar is convenient. It's near, he says. It's near. Remind you of Jeroboam. Jeroboam was given 10 of the tribes of Israel. God singled him out and said, give Jeroboam the 10 tribes, and we're going to leave Rehoboam with 2 tribes. And so Jeroboam, go for it. He got 10-2. And the Bible says that Jeroboam decided to alter the religious nature of his 10 tribes because he was afraid that people that he was king over would have to go to Jerusalem to worship God at Passover, at the Feast of Tabernacles, and so on. So he made two golden calves, set one in the southern end of the kingdom and one on the northern end of the kingdom, so it would be convenient for people not to go to Jerusalem to do what God told them to do when it came to these sacrifices and these feasts. It was a matter of convenience. It can probably be argued that for Aaron, the golden calf that he made was probably a convenience. You know, Jubilee was supposed to be a major part of the history of Israel, where every 50 years, all debt was forgiven, all land that had been sold or lost returned to their original owners. It was a reset of society. It was a reset of the economy. It was a reset of people's relationships with one another. And you know, I cannot for the life of me find a place where anybody in the Bible ever practiced the Jubilee. Not one time. I guess it was inconvenient. We read this morning with Josiah that he kept a Passover, and it had been, and there had never, he said, never been a Passover kept like the Passover he kept. I reckon it was because it was inconvenient. So, ladies and gentlemen, what I'm saying is you need to beware of strong contrary opinions, because all God's trying to do is keep you safe. If there are any rules, if there's any restrictions, if there are any boundaries, if there's something active you're supposed to be doing, it's because God is trying to keep you safe, pure, unpolluted by this world. And for you to have strong contrary opinions is something you need to be aware of. Because after all, God knows best. You don't. Beware that you presume not upon grace and mercy. I'm glad that God's mercy basically doesn't run out, because Allah is not most merciful. I'll tell you who's most merciful. God's most merciful. And by that I don't mean Allah. Beware getting cozy with evil that you're familiar with. Beware the subtleties of convenience. I speak about convenience. I'm talking about taking easy solutions over prayerful ones, making hasty decisions instead of patient ones. I know how it is. There, you got a problem and you want to solve it. And it's just really easy to go for the first thing that sticks its head up. But you didn't pray, right? You took the easy way. I'm talking about taking simple fixes over principled ones. You know, talking about bailing out instead of sticking it out. Talking about going to the wrong church a half mile away instead of the right church 40 minutes away. I know a lot of you folks drive to church. Thank you. I appreciate it. I'm saying there are people that will not set foot outside a circle of 5 miles, less than 3 minutes drive, to go to church. I got news for you. Across the broadest band of this country, there is not a church within 5 miles of most people that's worth going to. I'm talking about making money, having money with shame versus poverty with integrity. Beware the subtleties of convenience. Amen. Most answers are not in Zohar. Ever know of anybody that found the answer in Zohar? Don't know a single one. He said, come on, Lord, that is a city. I don't want to go to the mountain and I had to live in a cave and build a fire and dig a latrine. And I mean, I can go right down there to that little city. It's a little one. I go right down there to that city, and it's convenient. Let me go there, please. Beware the subtleties of convenience. Look, if you will, in verse 20 again. You all have gotten real quiet on me, but I guess I can't help it. Verse 20. Behold now, this city is near to flee into, and it's a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? He hit little twice. Come on, a little never hurt. It's a little one, Lord. Come on. I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah is a big metroplex area. And I know there's probably still some stuff going on in Zoar, but it's a little one. I don't want to live in the mountain. Not so, Lord. Not so, Lord. Beware the import of little things. Little things on the good side, little things on the bad side. Remember, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Just a little bit messes everything up. Don't forget that God drove out the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hittites little by little. Little by little. Sometimes the things that are accomplished right are accomplished one little step at a time. Sometimes everything that goes wrong with adding up little things upon other little things. There's a ton of little things in the Bible, both good and bad. So beware the import of little things. And don't say, let me do a little wrong, because it won't matter. Because sometimes a little does hurt. Remember, there was just a little oil in that lady's cruise, and the oil failed not through the entire tribulation that she went through. Don't forget, it was a little maid, a little bond maid, that gave Naaman the answer for his leprosy. A little maid. Don't forget that a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy want come as an armed man. Just takes a little too much sleep added up over months and months before you're just a lazy bum. Ecclesiastes 10 says, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly to him that is in reputation for wisdom. Something little can ruin your testimony entirely. I'm ashamed to say. Right? Doctrine is built little, here a little, there a little, precept upon precept. The little horn in Daniel 8 is the Antichrist. Beware the import of little things. Little things add up for good and for bad. Little fishes, was it seven little fishes? Or was it five little fishes? Fed 6,000 by Jesus Christ's hand. For the manna, he that gathered little had no lack. James said the tongue is a little member. The devil at the end of the millennium will be only loosed for a little season, and what comes out of it is a worldwide rebellion. My brother-in-law, my sister's husband in Texas, they used to run a food service. They supplied restaurants. And so he would get, you know, he'd load his trailer and head out to Dallas every two or three days a week. So once in a while he would wind up at a food show and with a supply of, you know, some sort of, you know, condiment or something like that. So he once had to go to a food show where he was trying to sell habanero extract. Now, not habanero salsa. habanero extract. Okay, so we're talking about intense habanero. And if you don't know, habanero is pretty intense anyway. I made a roast once, and I got a couple of habaneros, and I put one habanero in. I said, why not two? I learned that night that two was too much. In fact, one was really too much. Anyway, so he's got a little, cup or whatever of habanero extract there, and some chips, and the chips are over to be used with the salsa. So a guy walks up, and he's a big manly dude, you know. He said, "What's that?" He said, "Well, that's habanero extract. This over here is various kinds of picante, pepper picante." And he says, "I want to try that." And he had it closed. He had it sealed down. He said, "You don't want to do that." He said, "Yeah, I do." So he reaches and gets a chip, opens the habanero extract bottle, dips the chip in it, stuffs it in his mouth, turns and walks away, and faints away dead. 280 pounds of fainted gentleman, flat out on the floor. See, a little... a little can overwhelm. And Lot says, "Oh man, it's just a little one. Come on, Lord. Not so, Lord. I mean, let me go near. Let me partake a little." And you need to beware the import of little things. Says down in verse 19, "And I cannot escape to the mountain lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near, convenient to flee into. And it's a little one." I mean, really, it's just small. Let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. I'll be so happy then, Lord, because I'll have been able to, you know, do something convenient. And it's just a little thing. And the Lord said, verse 21, "See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow the city for the which thou hast spoken." He said, "Just go, because I can't do what I'm going to do until you go." And so that leads me to a broader lesson to make mention of. You know, you should beware the permissive will of God versus the perfect will of God. You really should. When Israel stood at Kadesh Barnea ready to go into the land of Israel, of Canaan, what the Lord said in Deuteronomy was, "Go. All of you go. Take everybody in. Everybody goes. Go now." But what you learn in Numbers 13 is that somebody piped up and said, "We have a better idea. Let's send in spies instead." The spies were not God's idea, Deuteronomy 1. The spies were Israel's idea. And so the spies go in, the children of Israel set on their duffs for 40 days. By the time the spies come back, 10 spies were bad, 2 spies were good, and the children of Israel were discouraged because they had been sitting on their duffs when they should have entered the land. But the Lord listened to them. They said, "Please, please, we don't all want to go in. We want to send spies." He said, "You're sure you want to send spies?" They said, "Yes." He said, "Fine, send spies." By the time it's over, he takes that generation of people back out into the wilderness and lets them die. Say, what's the point? Well, the point is that they sought the permissive will of God instead of the perfect will. Didn't work out too well. You know, Paul was insistent upon going to Jerusalem. He's told three times by the Holy Ghost, "Do not go to Jerusalem, do not go to Jerusalem, do not go to Jerusalem." Paul went to Jerusalem because he was so burdened for his people. He sought the permissive will of God to go so he could preach the gospel to his people in Jerusalem at the feast. And he went, and before he got the whole message out, they arrested him. And he spent the next 2 years in prison, going through the court system. It wasn't the end of his ministry, but still, do you really have 2 years to waste? He sought the permissive will of God instead of the perfect will of God. Hezekiah finds out he's going to die. Turns his face to the wall, "Oh God, please, don't let me die. You know I've served you well. I've served you with my whole heart. You said some things about my revival you didn't say about anybody else. I mean, we really did something good here. So please, God, don't let me die." Lord says, "Okay, I'll give you 15 more years." In that 15 years, Hezekiah begat a guy named Manasseh, who reigned after Hezekiah died for 55 years. And according to the Bible, he is the reason that the Lord still smote Israel, even after Josiah's revivals. Because Manasseh was such a bad, rotten king that God said, "I'm going to judge this people because of Manasseh, regardless of what Josiah does." He sought the permissive will of God instead of the perfect will of God. Now, invariably, I'm sure that some of us wind up in the permissive will of God. It's just that you should desire to be in the perfect will of God. If you beg God and he lets you go to Zoar, it still may not be the place where you belong. It still may not be the place that God can bless you. You know what I'm saying? Here's Solomon. And the Lord let Solomon, without killing him, take 1,000 wives. He let David take multiple wives. And then he let Solomon take 1,000 wives. But in the end, they turned his heart away from God. And one of the reasons that Solomon wound up in apostasy at the end of his kingship was because of those wives. Because of the permissive will of God instead of the perfect will of God. Beware the permissive will of God. One last thing to show you here. Notice down in verse 29. Came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain. So he leaves Zoar after all. Apparently he saw in Zoar some of the same things he must have seen in Sodom, because he says, "I got to get out of here." And he winds up not staying in Zoar, and his two daughters with him. For he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. The firstborn said unto the younger, "Our father is old. There is not a man in the earth to come in unto us for the manner of after the manner of all flesh." You know what happened? The two daughters got their father drunk. Each of them was impregnated by their father. And what a mess that is, right? I want to say in closing, beware lest you be not subject to the Lord. I really don't find anywhere where in all of Lot's goings-on that he ever really was subject to the Lord. Seems like he may have argued his way into going with Abraham out of the land. It seems like he may have argued himself into camping out by Sodom. He argued himself into, you know, the running for city council or whatever he did in Sodom. It's just, he was never really subject to the Lord. And, you know, there's guys in the Bible like that. And I know that you probably think that up here in 2024 that a Christian can get by easier than these guys did, but I'm not so sure that anybody does. You know, Cain could not be persuaded by God. He said, "Cain, if you'll just do right, it'll be all right. And Cain wouldn't do right. And when he killed his brother, Lord said, he said, I got to tell you, I'm going to put a mark on you. He said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. But Cain was always talking back. Balaam can't take no for an answer. Balaam, I'm not going to let you curse Israel. But I have a check in my pocket. And I can make a lot of money if I can figure out a way to curse Israel. God says, no, you're not cursing Israel. So in the end, what we learn about that happened with Balaam is that he taught Balak to have the women of Moab commit adultery with the sons of Israel so God would get mad at them and destroy them. That was Balaam's sin. But he was never really subject to God. Jeroboam, there's some good things said about Jeroboam early in his life. Like I said, though, he takes the 10 tribes that God gave him and severed off for him to rule over. And he makes them 2 golden calves. In spite of all that God had said, he was never subject to God. Kadesh Barnea, go on in. They have a better idea. They're never subject to God in the matter. Samson, what a waste of a judge. Every victory he ever won, he frittered it away with floozies. All a woman had to do was blink at him twice, and he is off to the races. It was women that destroyed him. He could never say no to himself. He was never subject to God. Here's Lot, and what a tragedy Lot is. Lot's bastardization, the incest, the drunkenness, as far as we can tell, never subject to God. And I just keep going back, to verse 18. Oh, not so, my Lord. Got a better idea. We can't do it that way. Here, we'll do it this way because I got a better idea. Would you please bless me for doing it this way instead of doing it your way? Now, folks, there are lots of Christians like that. And that very sentiment dwells in your own heart and your own spirit. And you need to take that thing and crucify it and make up your mind whether you're going to serve God or serve you. Because in the end, that was Lot's problem. Oh, not so, my Lord. I have a better idea. Let me just go down there. It's near, it's little, and everything will be fine. And it wasn't fine. Amen? The Lord's just trying to protect you. The Lord knows what's best. He's trying to keep you away from pollutions, trying to keep you away from corruption. The Lord knows best. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, I ask your help here tonight as we